Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Last year, I started a foundation for what I believe that God has put on my heart and the heart of the ministry team for this year. And for this morning, for some reason, and I don't know why, I believe that God wants me to repeat and expand a little bit on what I said in that meeting. And that's a really hard thing for me to do, because immediately your mind says, well, if I repeat myself, then people are going to turn off, or that people are going to say, well, he was just being lazy and didn't want to do a new sermon, so he took out the old one out of the box. But again, that's the way I work in my brain. And I know that if I don't obey God, then I get into trouble, and I don't want to get into trouble. So I'm going to obey God, and you guys are going to suffer if you're hearing it again a little bit. But then I was reminded of a story of Juan Carlos Ortiz. Juan Carlos came here some years ago, but he first came to our church in 1975. Pastor Hal brought him out, and he was just an amazing ministry. He came from Argentina, finally moved on to Crystal Cathedral staff with Robert Schuller, and has had and did have an amazing impact in so many places. A very simple ministry, yet very, very deep. And I listened to his sermons and downloaded many of his sermons over the years. And one of the stories he told to us when he first came out was that he spoke for 6 months on love. And literally his sermon was, love one another. And he was brand new in this church, and he'd get up and say, my sermon this morning is on love one another. And that's all he said. Then he'd sit down. And he did that, he said, for about 6 months. Now, if I was paying tithe, I'd be ripped off. But here's a man who I think was more fearful of God and doing God's will than worrying about what man thinks. And he said he only moved on to a new sermon when he started seeing the people loving one another. And I thought, man, that is an amazing thing. He also said that every sermon should have a little 8 stories to it. You should say it 8 times in 8 different ways, and you should pitch it at 8-year-olds, because then people will understand what you're saying. Some might say he was simple, but he wasn't simple. He was very profound. He was very deep. As with Billy Graham. Billy Graham's sermons, simple in their content, but incredibly deep in their outworking. And he used to say exactly the same. God has told me what to speak on. This is all I speak on. I'm not worried about what man thinks. I want to do what God thinks. So this morning, I'm not like Juan Carlos, and I'm not like Billy Graham. You're getting me, but on the same token, you're going to get what I believe that God has put on my heart for you to get. I find it interesting that since Christmas Day, every message that we have heard has laid a challenge to our personal walk, has laid a challenge regarding our growth in Him this year. And this morning, the challenge is the same. The challenge is, what are you doing with your personal walk? How are you going to grow? If you're not growing, you're dying. And that's the truth. If you haven't had life, you got death. I want to grow. I want new things. But not all new things are new things. Some new things can be old things. And hence the title for this year's series, Redigging the Old Wells. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going back to the past, or we're going to dig up the old dim dark ages and try and bring the past that was so good in so many people's minds and make it now. That's not what we're going to do. But on the same token, we also need to remember and understand that the past is not bad. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That His Word says that there is nothing new under the sun. We don't find ourselves redesigning the wheel. Now, the wheel might look a little different from when it first was made. We don't have wooden spokes anymore. We don't have an iron trim around it. We have, obviously, tyres, rubber tyres. We have proper rims. The wheel has been redesigned in a way to make it better. but the wheel is still round and the same. And so if it ain't broke, it doesn't need fixing. And unfortunately, we live in an age where we are being told constantly through advertising, through all of those media gurus that want us to buy something, that if you don't have the latest, you haven't got the best. Well, sometimes the latest is not the best. My tools at home would prove that. Needless to say, as we unstop some of the wells that we've been silted up or that have been silted up, we will also be seeking God for new revelations, for new treasures, because His Bible says that His mysteries are there for us to unpack, and He will unpack new mysteries. And I love it when I sit with other ministers and start to listen to some of the things that God is showing them, when I read some books and find that there are things in there that God is revealing afresh to me, things that I have never seen before. I love sitting with Pastor Hal on a Thursday morning, and as we dialogue and talk around the Word, as he starts to share some of the things that God is showing him. You know, at 99 years plus, here's a man who's still seeking God's face, who's still listening to God's Word, and who's still hearing and seeing new things. And so we will be seeking new things, new revelations, new treasures, but we also will be unstopping some of the wells that have been broken. As I said the last time I spoke at LMC, and I repeat this and I want to repeat it because it's important that all generations understand. We are a church for all generations, yet we do have an intentional focus, and that focus will always be on equipping our young people, equipping and training our youth, because they are the ones that are going to carry the banner. They're the ones that are going to carry the baton on. You know, it's a fantastic thing. I have three children, beautiful children. They're married. I have now seven grandchildren. I don't have to have any more children, and that is a wonderful thing. I don't have to worry about not having any sleep at night. I don't have to worry about cold meals anymore. You know, there's lots of things that are great about having kids, but there's lots of things that are not so good about having kids. But it's great watching your kids have to go through what you went through. And so I just know that our young people and our children are such an important and vital part of this place. And I love them in our church. I love the noise in our church. I love just watching what happens in our church. And so remember that it is our intentional focus to feed and to equip and to inspire our young people. So with that being the case, we have to understand our responsibilities to make sure we pass those truths that God has been sharing with us, that we pass on the experiences, the memorial stones that we've learned along the way. Turn it on. You're right. Thank you. Doing a great job, guys. Well done, Deb. Deb Carpenter on PA today. Well done, Deb. It's just great when you can bring out the B team and they're better than the A team, don't you reckon? That's on tape, so Michael hear that, okay. Psalm 78 verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." In 2 Timothy 2 it says, "So you, my son, be strong in the loving favor of Christ Jesus. What you have heard me say in front of many people, you must teach to faithful men, that they will be able to teach to others." And then in Joel 1, verse 3, it says, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." So if you see, there's four generations in that scripture. You know, one of the joys that I remember is sitting down listening to my dad share stories, and it was only as I obviously left home, had my own family, and mum and dad got older and you realised you didn't have them for too long, that their stories became very important. And we encouraged my mum and dad to sit down and to put on to CD at that stage their life. And so they sat for many weeks just talking into a tape and recording their life and listening to the stories. And Since my mum and dad have both passed away, my brother has got those now, and he's actually transcribed them into written form and put photos that we've found together with them. And it's a very rich thing to listen to some of the stories. Pastor Oxy and my dad, probably the two men that have impacted me most of anybody in my life. And I often find myself repeating some of the stories that they've told us or some of the sayings that they have. Pastor Oxy once said to me, "You never escape your parents." And that's true. You often find, for good or for bad, that you repeat what your parents said or did, or you act out what your parents said or did. Another thing that Pastor Hal used to say to me and still does say to me, that I continually say to others, is, "Well, what does the word say?" Now, that might sound a simple thing, but that has become such a plumb line, such a no and a go gauge for engineering people. That is the way that I gear my life. What does the Bible say? Rather than what does my emotions say, or what does my head say, or what do others say, it's, hey, hang on, before we do anything, what does the Bible say? Thank you, Pastor Hal. Another thing that Pastor Hal has sown into me over the many years that we worked together, before making a decision, and I love the way that he helped me make decisions. He would let me make mistakes. He'd let me get things wrong when it wasn't going to destroy others. But when it might destroy or create a problem for others, he would sit me down and he'd say, "Well, Graham, before you make that decision, let's look at the precedents. What's it going to look like 30 years from now? In short, when you make this decision, you're never going to be able to get it back. You're never going to be able to turn it around. So just have a good think. What's it going to look like in 30 years' time?" And there's been many, many times over the years where I have to make a decision. It might be in the school. It might be for Oxy Kids. It might be somewhere around the property. And I'll think in my head now, what is this going to look like in 30 years? Because I have a responsibility to the generations that are going to come. I hope to be like Pastor Hal sitting in that chair down there. I was going to say dribbling, but he's not dribbling. Not being rude, sir. There's another white card come out, Graham. I hope to be sitting there in my years and years to come, enjoying just how this thing outworks in the years to come, knowing that somebody else is making those decisions. But it is my responsibility right now to make certain that I pass on what Pastor Hal has passed on, that the vision of this place continues in the stream in the way that God designed it 58, 59 years ago. Doesn't mean that it'll operate the same. It doesn't mean the leadership will be the same. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen the same way. That's different leadership, different styles, different giftings. But it does mean that the vision stays the same. So what's it going to look like in 30 years' time? Was one of those things. And then when I think about my dad, one of the things that my dad, and I started working with my dad when I was 5 years old. I worked my first lathe with him when I was 5 years old. Now, I say that, but it was standing on a box because I wasn't high enough to look up. And it was holding onto a handle as he was doing all the work. But I worked a lathe when I was five. But as I started to do more and more things with him and I was allowed to do things on my own, he said to me one day, he said, "Graham, if you make a mistake, you're not going to get into trouble. Just tell me, so that I know about it before the client knows about it. Tell the truth. Tell the truth, because then you never have to cover with another lie. If somebody asks you something, tell the truth." That was what he'd say to me. "Because then you know that the next time you're asked a question, you can just tell the truth and you're never going to get it wrong." About my mum and dad's relationship, before I was married, he said, "Graham, one bit of advice." He said, "I never do anything that you and your mother, that my mother, me and my wife, how is it, that me and your mother, I don't know, you know the person. I never do anything without us being in agreement." And I thought about that. Talking about unity he was. And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I couldn't stand her saying, 'I told you so.'" Now, I understand that perfectly, because that's what Chris does to me. "I told you so." But it was just a simple little truth. A little ditty, but it was something that was passed down. And I pass that on to my kids, I hope. You see, we never escape our parents. We never escape the influences, for good or for bad. And I think that we are better for it. So, as Joel said, tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children tell another generation. There's the story about the roast dinner, and I think Pastor Hal shared it last time he spoke about putting a roast in a pot and breaking a little bit of the leg off at the end. And somebody's saying, well, why do you do that? I don't know. Ask your mother. Mum, why do you do that? I don't know. Ask your grandma. I don't know. Ask your great-grandma. She's dead. No, you can't do that. Okay, ask your grandma. And it was basically not because of any reason, but the pot was too small. And so she broke it off to put it in. Now, there are some things that are never going to carry on, and we understand that. But there are other things that are incredibly important. So in Judges 2, we read the opposite. We read a really sobering account of what happens when a generation fails to teach the next generation. Remember Joshua at the end of his days, he gathers all the children of Israel together and he literally gives them a blow-by-blow account of coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the wilderness, and all the miracles that God had done, the great incredible experiences that God had done. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whatever you want to do is up to you, but this is what we're going to do. You can go back and serve the God of your forefathers if you want, but we're going to serve the God of miracles. We're going to serve the God of Israel. We're going to serve the God that led us out of Egypt, the God that gave us this incredible promised land. And then we read in Judges this. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So now we've got Joshua and those that lived with Joshua throughout the journey, and all of those who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done in Israel. So Joshua, his family, the elders, and those that had seen the great miracles served the Lord. But then it goes on to say about the other generations. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor work which had been done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God and served Baal. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Why? They didn't encounter God. They didn't have their own experience. They didn't have their own encounters. They didn't have their own miracles. They'd heard about it, but it wasn't their experience. One of the things that I often, and you've heard me pray it even this morning about our youth camp, is making a space for our youth, for people to have an encounter with God. One of the things that Chris and I prayed, it was probably the most important thing that we prayed as we prayed for our children as they were growing up, that they would encounter God for themselves, that their salvation experience would be an experience of their own, that their lordship experience would be an experience of their own. As with many of you, you would have grown up in a Christian home, and many of you would have been believers without being followers. You would believe in Christ, you'd believe in what God had done. You would say that you're a Christian just because you believe, but did you and have you had your own experience? It's when we have our own experience that we start to move on. And one of the problems that we see with this generation was that the stories and the experiences, the pushing in for God, wasn't passed down to the point that they actually walked away from God. And if you walk through the Bible, you'll find that the Bible is cyclic like that, continually cyclic. And you will see many, many times people have a revelation. The revelation brings forth incredible blessing. The blessing brings forth obedience. And as they work their way through it, and then finally, one, two, three generations down the tube, they fall away from God. And then there's that dark period of time, until finally someone cries out to God and God hears them. God answers them, and then there's that incredible revelation afresh, and that moves into obedience and blessing, and off the cycle goes again. You know, as a church, as an organization, I think we're 58 years old this year. You know, it's our responsibility to make certain that we don't hit that cycle, that we don't become one of those organizations that slowly withers away until finally it's not there anymore. We have a responsibility. We've got children, well, now we've got children down there being placed in our school at 18 weeks, in some case, at Oxley Kids. 18 weeks, and they will travel through into school, and at 18 years, they'll pass through. It's our job to make certain that we are the same in our vision, in our intensity for God, in our passion for God. And that's not going to happen by chance. That's going to happen by intent. That's going to happen by us having a vision and by us being prepared to pass on the stories and make certain that we continue to protect the rich foundation that God has laid. Now, you know, you might not see it as strongly as I do. I hope you do. For those of you that have got parents, I hope you can understand the incredible burden that is upon our hearts in regard to this. We have a responsibility to make certain that it's passed on. And one of those responsibilities in what I'm saying right now is to make certain that we don't allow the wells of the past to be silted up to the point that we're not carrying the message, we're not carrying on the experiences of the past generations into the next. They are rich, they are real. Yet as I said, we also know that God wants us to unlock the new mysteries and the new revelations and the new things that he wants to do as well. The phrase, redigging the old wells, comes from Genesis 26. We've read it before, and it says this. Now all the wells which his, that's Abraham's servants, had dug, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with dirt. Now the Philistines literally just talks about the world system at that time. We could say the enemy, and that would be just as accurate. Water was life. If you could stop water, then you stopped life. Jesus is life. Jesus is living water. If you can fill in those wells, those springs, then you stop life. It's a very simple thing. Now Isaac again dug and reopened the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, because the Philistines had filled them up. Filled them up after the death of Abraham. The next generation had the wells filled up. Abraham kept them open because he experienced them, because he dug them. He knew the purpose of them. But the Bible says he dug them for his son Isaac. Yet Isaac had enough wisdom to redig the well. As I was writing this and as I was thinking about those wells being silted up, I remember again, and sorry to take you down some old journeys, but it's just what was happening as I was doing this. As a boy, and I can't remember how old, I suppose we would have been around eight, or I would have been around eight. My brothers and I worked with my dad to dig a bore in the backyard. Now, global warming must have been happening back there because there was a drought. Okay? Now, I'm a bit cynical about that, but you know, whatever. The ice age was back there as well. But there was a drought, and Dad decided, as only Dad would do, that he was going to dig a bore in the backyard. Dad never did things in a half-hearted way. He had an incredible brain, and I loved the way he did it. And so he wasn't rich. We weren't a rich family. And so whatever Dad did, Dad made. And so he made a hand auger, and at the end of the hand auger is a 6-inch hand auger. At the end of the auger, he'd put a nipple of some sort that he could screw water pipe in, and he bought lengths and lengths of water pipe that this hand auger would done. And he made a gantry that would sit up on the top of our garage, to the great delight of us kids, because we could climb up on top of the garage now, because that's where this gantry was. And on the gantry was there a pulley system that would raise and lower the auger and change the pipes. And he made a sludge pump to get the water level out and to bring out all the silt. And so we sat about every Saturday afternoon when he came home from work digging this bore. I can't remember how long it took, but it took quite a while to dig this bore. We had mess, much to Mum's disgust, and we would be dirty every day, but it was just great to do it as a family and to do it together. And so finally, When we got to 60 feet, that's 20 metres for all those who understand that stuff, we struck water. Beautiful, pure, great water. And so Dad encased the bore with piping so that it wouldn't fill in, and we installed a pump down the bottom, and never again did we have to carry buckets of water for Mum. But finally, obviously, the drought broke, global warming stopped, and water came back, and we didn't have to use the bore anymore. As with most things that don't get used, it's sealed it up. Hear that. That was a very important little statement. As with most things that don't get used, it gets sealed it up. If you stop praying, it'll seal it up. If you stop reading the word, it'll seal it up. If you stop communicating, it'll seal it up. As with most things that don't get used, it's sealed it up. And finally, because Dad didn't want us throwing things down the hole all the time, he capped it, covered it over with a bit of dirt. That home was sold 25 years ago when my dad and Mum retired and moved into their unit. I'm sure that the owners of that house, and I've driven past it many times since, it doesn't look any different. The garage is the same. Everything's still the same. I'm sure that those owners do not know that there's a bore there. Yet I could go there right now and I could locate that bore. I could take the dirt out. I could take the cap off, and I don't think it would take much work to get rid of the silt for it to now produce water. Isn't that the same with all of us? Isn't that the same with so many of our things? We don't go back to the past because we think we need new. Yet sometimes the past is what we need to go back to. We need to take hold of the fact that our God is a generational God, and that he means for the wells of the past that have been dug to flow on into us and then into the generations to come. Remember, Abraham left Isaac, his son, the well he dug in his lifetime as an inheritance, as an inheritance. If it had been $1 million, we wouldn't have let it go. Just a bore, just a well, ugh. We'll dig one when we want to dig one. No, that's not what it's about. That was there as an inheritance to the next generation. The strength of each generation is rooted in the legacy that is passed on to the previous generation. I could stop here and I could get people like thinking in my head right now of people in this room that I could say, hey, come up and share an experience of the past. Come up and tell me a story right now that you are doing that your father taught you to do. I look over at Alex Taylor and I think of his dad and just the house you're living in now, Alex, and the way Dad helped you build that, the new extension. I think of the work that you do around this property and how much of that has come from the past generation. How much experience you are sowing into these generations. Alex, thank you for what you do. I think of Jim Penman here. I think of the lawn mowing business that he's established years and years ago that's now the Jim's Group. I don't know, thousands and thousands and thousands of franchisees all around. But again, the principles that he is now teaching his new franchisors about the principles that God showed him that he worked in business. Think of Aaron working with Jim and the potential that you've got of learning those things. You know, we could go on and we could go on and we could go on. What are we passing on? What are we passing on that the enemy would love to stop? I think of the scripture that says about mums passing on to their children how to sew, how to cook, how to knit, how to do what you do. I remember years and years and years ago, we started to realize in school that there were many children, many boys, that didn't know how to hammer a nail, didn't know how to do the things they did. Now, many said that's because of the single parent families. That might be a little bit of the case, might be a little bit of the case. But more often it's not, it's because fathers have forgotten the art of passing on. That we're so desirous to get others to come and do the things for us rather than doing them themselves. There are many reasons. I've missed a page. No, I haven't. Yes, I have. The book of Proverbs puts it this way. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Or Psalm 145 says it this way. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Question. Can I have a time, please, Chris? Thank you. What have we allowed to become silted up that we should now be using, that we should be now exampling to the next generation? Can I encourage you individually to inquire of God? Because we don't want to create Ishmaels. We don't want to create or allow the flesh to take over. And when I mean creating Ishmaels, I mean doing things in our own strength. There are some things that God would want past that were a first season and that's it, done and dusted, we don't go back. And sometimes, unfortunately, people try and dig up the past, which should be left and buried. We need to inquire of God. But then again, we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We don't want to just claim and mark something as old when it's not old. It just needs to be reinvented in a different way. It needs to have some rubber tyres put on it. It needs to have some modern rims put on it. Yet it will still do the same. The other scripture I opened up when I last spoke was Revelation 2. And it says, write this to the church at Ephesus. I see what you've done, your hard, hard work, your refusal to quit. I know you can't stomach evil, that you weed out the apostolic pretenders. I know your persistence, your courage in my cause, that you never wear out. But this one thing, the King James says, I have against you. Now, that was a good church, the church at Ephesus. If you read the things that they were doing great things. Things that were admirable, things that would be praiseworthy, things that you could actually say, hey, that is fantastic. But then the Holy Spirit still says, hey, I've got this one thing against you. And the thing that was being told was that you've left your first love. You've walked away from the things that you used to first do. I know your good works and your works are great. And the things that you're doing are fantastic. I know the programs that you've got on and they're great. But it's your heart that I'm interested in right now. Don't you realize how far you've fallen? The challenge in this scripture is turn back. Turn back. Recover your dear early love. There's no time to waste, for I'm well on my way removing your light from the golden circle. In Genesis, we read that the Philistines had stopped up the wells. However, in this passage, it's very clear. It's not the Philistines. It's not the world system. It's our heart. It's us that's allowed things to slip. God is not talking about things that were for a season. Things that he used just to move us on. He's talking about the things that we have let slip. The things that were good, the things that kept us close to God, the things that made our love for him get stronger and stronger and stronger. Now I know, because I'm no different to any of you, and I'm no different to the challenge in this scripture. I know that there are many things that cause us to let things slip. Time. I remember when my kids were young and at school, I was so tired and so busy that when I used to take them to tennis, I would fall asleep for 15 to 20 minutes in the car and wonder how I was going to stay awake the next day. We get busy. There are seasons in our lives where we are just run off our feet. Circumstances change. Hey, we have kids. That's enough to change us, isn't it? But then again, we allow hurts, we allow disappointments, we move locations or jobs, we move away from close friends who we've been accountable to, who know us and will speak into our lives. We get different interests. There's many things that take place that allow us to let things slip by. As I mused on this in my own personal life, I reflected on some of the things that God has led me to in my encounters with Him. Let me just share a couple, and I have a whole long list, but I haven't got time now. Someone's been talking too long, waffling on. I remember once going away on a minister's retreat. We used to do that, and I was in this room down at Tura, I think it was, and I felt really strongly as we were waiting on God that God said, "Graham, I want you to create," and this was the term that He gave me, "God's time." And God's time was, "I want you to put a diary appointment in your diary. And I want you to do that every day of the week. And that is my time." Now, I'm a diary-led person. If you look at my life, if you look at my diary, if you look at the way I gear myself, if it's in the diary, you're in, that's it, and it doesn't change. But if it's not in my diary, then probably it's not going to happen. And so I have appointments right through the week. And I was getting so busy with my diary appointments that I had and was neglecting God. And the point of that encounter with God was, "Graham, I want you to create a diary point. I want an appointment in your diary." And so, from a certain time in the morning till a certain time was God's time. And they office knew, don't put a phone call through, don't knock on my door, don't do anything, because that's God's time. And I actually called it God's time. Now, I have let that slip in the sense of God's time. But doing it made me realize that God needed a time in my diary. Now, I do it differently now. But on the same token, the principle of what was there is important. Another one that was really clear for me was a time in my life where I was pretty dry. I was a pastor. I was a pastor here. I was really dry, sorry. And I was starting to reconsider a whole lot of things, even to the point of whether I really was doing the right thing about being a pastor on this place. And in my inquiring of God and seeking God and praying and really pushing hard into it, God reinvented a whole lot of things in my life. And they became what I called the six things. And it took place over about a year, and it was the thing that reinvigorated me in God. And the six things were practice the presence of God, and it was the tabernacle, using the tabernacle to walk into the presence of God, past the altar, the laver, into the holy place, the word of God, the bread, the candlestick light, God being my intercessor at the right hand, through the veil which has been rent in two, into the holiest of all, into His presence. And I would do that religiously as I was walking. I would physically see myself walking into God's presence as I practiced the presence of God. The next thing that God challenged me on with these six things was to be a participator, not a spectator. I'm sick of going to that meeting, God. Nothing ever happens. I don't get anything. Learn how to give, not get. Learn how to listen, not tell. Stop telling me all the things that I should be doing, Graham, and start listening to me. Start to obey me, not ignore what I'm saying to you. And then finally, let go and let God. Look, just let go and let me have my way. Stop trying to fix things all the time. And so those six things became incredibly rich and real in my life. Do I do them still? I do them still. I do them differently, but they aren't silted up. They haven't been lost, because that was the thing that kept me rich and kept me real. The other thing that I remember I used to do every year was do an audit of my life. Do I do it now? Not in the same way, but I still do it in a different way. One of the years I did an audit, God said to me, "Hey, Graham, you listened and watched television too much. I want you to get rid of your television." Now, I thought it was the devil talking. See, we grew up without a television. And so, finally, when I got married and could get a television, I would sit and watch the ads and think they were like a movie. To the point that the TV was the god in our house. And you didn't interrupt the television. The only way that I could break that bad habit was to get rid of the television. And for 18 months, we didn't have a television. Poor Chris. We now have a television. In fact, we have a couple of them. We have one in our bedroom and it's fantastic because you can fall asleep watching it. But the television is now not God. And I can turn it off anytime I want, and I do. I don't have to watch a movie right through. I can fall asleep if I want to. I can walk in, walk out and watch the cricket without being glued to it. It's not God anymore. And so that time of audit, that time of doing things, they're things that God has done in my life. They're things that I remember. They're things that I would call part of that first love. Things that God used to make me close to Him and to get close to Him. What have you allowed to slip? What have you allowed to fall away that were good habits that God opened up to you? I would love you to sit down and write a list. I'd love you to talk it through with each person. And again, I could look around the room right now and I could tell you, some of you, I could tell you things that I know that you've let slip. Because I see you in your lives. I watch what you're not doing that you used to do. So what are the things that I think that would be good to look at this year in revisiting as individuals? And again, as I said, every sermon this or since Christmas has been a challenge on a personal walk. Prayer, that would be a good thing. Now, of course, Satan would love to make us pray 24 hours a day and then tell us we're not praying enough. Prayer is communicating to God. It is talking. It is spending time. But on the same token, prayer is an attitude of our heart. Prayer is talking and listening. Our heart towards God to hear His voice as much as us bringing our petitions and requests to Him, which He says we should do. Reading God's Word is a fantastic thing. Listening to God's Word on a podcast, listening to it in the train, listening to it in your car, allowing the Word of God to feed you and to cause you to grow. Start reading other books. One of the things that I believe God has challenged me on this year is to start reading more books. Books of other men and women who have encountered God, who have done things. To be challenged afresh. I'm reading some old books. I'm reading some new books. I'm reading through Billy Graham's books at the moment. Man, what an amazing guy. Just before Christmas, I read a whole lot of books that Danny gave me on the great revivalists. Incredible things. Why? Because they caused me to have a hunger and a passion for some of those wells that have been silted up. What about life group? When I look at the life groups that I've been in and the relationships that have formed, I have those relationships still. Life groups are fantastic things. You are not too busy to spend one night, a week or a fortnight, whatever it might be, and join with a group of like-minded people to be encouraged, to be shepherded, to be counseled, to be fed, to be nurtured. Men's group, chicks group, youth group, kids club, whatever it might be, let's make certain that we get involved in the life of the church, because this is what passes down the message to the generations to come. These are the influences that are going to impact your lives. What about looking for ways to serve? Pete Harris would tell you that he needs leaders constantly. Hospitality, life group leaders, it's always the case. The harvest is ripe, the Bible says, but the laborers are few. Now, if that was written so long ago, it's true, and it's true today. We need your help. And then, of course, family times. Spending time as a family. Eating your meals together. Being intentional about making certain that there are family times. They're just a few that you might be interested in. Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I pray that, God, we wouldn't just say, well, tick, another sermon, or tick, that's done, or, oh, I can wake up now. But Lord God, that we would allow your word to touch our hearts, and that whatever the principle, whatever the precedence, whatever the thing is that you want us to do right now, Lord God, that we would leave this place and that we would act upon it, that your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish that which you purposed. Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take communion together. I'm wondering if those that are waiting on us would distribute the elements. In one of Billy Graham's books that I'm reading right now, he actually is travelling through the whole of the Bible, every book of the Bible, and he's got a passage in it, or a little bit of stuff in it, in regard to how Jesus impacts us in that book, and the principle and the precedence that comes out of that, it impacts our life, both now on earth, but in eternity. And in one of the chapters I read, he talked a lot about the resurrection. He talked a lot about heaven. He talked a lot about having hope and assurance of eternity. He says this: it is the resurrection that completes the work that Jesus came to do, so that we can live a resurrected life. As you are getting the elements, as you're holding them in your hand, remember Jesus' comment, "Do this in remembrance of me." The resurrection is an incredibly important part of what we celebrate, because Christ did not stay on the cross. Now, if I offend somebody, please, I'm not meaning to be offensive, but I do not like crucifixes. I do not like crosses hanging around a neck with Jesus hanging on it, because my Jesus didn't stay on the cross. My Jesus rose from the dead. The cross was where he was crucified. The Bible tells us he went down into the grave and he unlocked the doors and set the captives free. The Bible tells us he rose from the dead and he is now alive. The difference between our God and all the other gods is that our God doesn't have a tomb with anybody in it. We have an empty tomb. We have a resurrected Savior. Life has no meaning if Christ is still in the grave. It is resurrection, or Christ's resurrection, that gives us hope. I love the fact when Jesus said that he had to go, that he would send to us the comfort of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do the things that he had to do. You know, when I travel, I say to Chris, when I land, I'll send you a text, or I'll write you an email, or I'll give you a call. Why? Because Chris wants to know that I've arrived safely. We know that Jesus arrived safely in heaven and now sits at the right hand of his Father, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. In Romans it says this: for if we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. We need to understand the power of the resurrection. We need to understand the power of what that resurrection gives us. And what we hold in our hand today is a remembrance of that. The victory over Satan. The forgiveness of sins. And we could go on and on and on and on. In Matthew 28 it says, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know whom you seek was crucified. But he is not here. He is risen. It's only in these truths can we comprehend that out of death comes life, which again is a paradox, which again people do not understand. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. Unless we die to Christ and allow his life to live and to reign in us, we will not have those things that he's got for us. The very fulfillment of this very promise that Christ would be resurrected is the foundation of the good news. So without an ironclad belief in Christ's victory over the grave, there can be no personal salvation. The book of Job is a great book. If you've never read it, it'll be a great book for you to study. You know Job's story. You know the distress. You know the suffering. You know how many things were robbed from that man's life. One of his quotes is this: "For I know my Redeemer lives." And Job then went on to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He shall be my salvation." Let's remember back to that word that came from Ronnie at the start of our service. In the midst of whatever we go through, we can have hope, we can have assurance of our eternal destiny because our Redeemer lives. Or I would rather say it for me, because my Redeemer lives. Let's stand together. I'd like somebody who really feels led right now, somebody who's got an incredibly thankful heart. I'd like you just to come out quickly, and I'd like you to give thanks today for your Redeemer who lives. Someone quickly. It's always bad when you do that because nobody's going to come. Here, Chris, you can do it. As we know, there's always a volunteer. Both.
Father, we just thank you for this incredible privilege, Lord God, and it is a privilege to be able to share in your resurrection. Father, we just thank you for the things that you've given us to remind us of this, Lord. And Father, I just pray that each one of us this day would remember you, remember exactly what you did for us, Lord God, and apply it to our lives, Lord God, but not only apply it, that we would live it daily, Lord, as we remember what you did for us. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, because you loved each one of us so much. Thank you for the victory over everything you've given us in life because of that one act. And so, Lord God, we just pray that we will walk out of this meeting today remembering what you have done for us. Thank you for your body and for your blood and everything it means to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's partake together, and then let's just in our own way give thanks this morning. Oh, we thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We magnify your name, Lord God. Father, we thank you that we can say our Redeemer lives. And Lord God, as we were challenged this morning, Father, we would not fix our eyes on the destruction, the distress around us, but this day we would look at the finished work of the cross and recognize and know that you are our peace and that you have broken down every wall, that we can boldly enter into your presence and we can enjoy rest. Father, I just pray again that you would continue to speak into our hearts as we muse on you, as we allow you to permeate our being. And that, Father, we would remember two things. One, we have a responsibility to the generations to come to make certain we pass on those things that you want. And then we have a responsibility to ourselves, Lord God, to pick up those things that we've laid down or allowed to be lost, that we would move on in our love relationship with you. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.